Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is an immensely significant and important transition verse in the Bible, as we will soon hear. As Abram is called by the Lord as his covenant partner. Going to read verses 1 through 4, just the first half of verse 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, all the peoples, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. If you are looking at the outline, you can see the points of the sermon this morning. For those who aren't taking notes, they are 4 points. The context, secondly, the contrast with what precedes this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Its culmination in Christ, and then the calling for Abram and for you and for me. So the context, the contrast, the culmination in Christ, and the calling for Abram, you, and me. Allow me to ask you some questions by way of introduction. Why are you here? Not why are you here at 9:30 Sunday morning, but why are you, as a church, here? What purpose, what function does Cornerstone Church serve in the grand scheme of things? What is your place as congregation, as families, and as individuals? What is your place in God's story? What role do you have? Why has God been faithful to you for all the years of this congregation's existence? And I was here when the congregation was begun, so I am aware of that personally. Or why has God been faithful to you and your families over the course of many generations? Some of you maybe going back even hundreds of years to the Netherlands and beyond. And what should your response to God's faithfulness over all that period of time be? Well, there's one answer to all those questions. And it's an answer that's supplied by the text here. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 2. "I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." That's the one answer to all those questions. God has blessed you to be a blessing, so that all nations on earth will be blessed. You see, you are to be a so that people. Consider this with me, if you would, this morning. First of all, the context. Genesis chapter 12, at the risk of insulting you. I want you to get the big picture, if you will, of who God is and what God is doing in the world and in history, as we see it here and as we see it continually even today. I believe it was the last time that I filled your pulpit, I preached to you about God as a missionary God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, is a missionary God. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Father is a missionary God. Jesus Christ himself in his earthly itinerant ministry said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I came not for the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance." The Son is a missionary God. And the Spirit poured out upon the church to equip, empower, and enable the church? Is a missionary God enabling, equipping, and empowering the church to be a missionary people? And Genesis 12 is the great commission of the Old Testament in the verses that we read here this morning. Because God is a missionary God, from the very beginning, is on a mission. Of course, we see this in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 with the cultural mandates or the creation mandates. They are four in number, two pairs. There's work and rest. God placed Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Work is not the result of sin. It was there before the entrance of sin into the world. So work and rest. And then marriage and fruitfulness. Be fruitful and multiply, as God brings to Adam, the first bride. And you have the first wedding ceremony in Genesis chapter 2. So even before the entrance of sin into the world, God's intention is to dwell with man in the garden, there in Genesis 1, 2, right? To dwell with man on the earth and to bless them in order that they would be fruitful and multiply and that they would fill the earth with glory bearers, or those who are the image bearers of God, images of His glory, and fill the earth with God's glory. Now we all know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters into the world. But God will not be deterred. God's mission continues despite the entrance of sin into the world. And that original intention of God's dwelling on earth with man, we see at the end of the Bible. Look with me, if you would. I want you to see this. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Look at Revelation chapter 22. I'm sorry, 21. You'll notice the superscription in your Bible says, a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a renewed creation. Peter tells us there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. So we're back to what we have at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. And look at what we read in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And then the central promise of the covenant, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. What do we see at the conclusion of the Bible? That which we see at the beginning of the Bible. God dwelling with man on the earth. Please note verse 3. The end of the Bible is not everybody being taken up as a bunch of disembodied spirits to float on clouds. The exact opposite. Heaven comes down to earth, and God dwells with man on the earth. That's the culmination of God's mission. And everything in between, Genesis 1, 2, and Revelation 22, is God relentlessly pursuing that mission. That the earth would be filled with His glory, populated by those in His image and likeness, and that paradise would be restored on the earth as God comes to dwell with man yet once again on the earth. Big picture. God is a missionary God, and He's on a mission. All right, back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is a new beginning in God's mission. I mentioned earlier, it's immensely important and significant as a hinge verse, if you will. Consider the contrast of what we read in the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12 and everything that precedes them in Genesis 3 through 11. If you look at the text, you'll notice that bless, that word, is mentioned five times in three verses. It's interesting that in the previous chapters 3 through 11, we have curse mentioned five times. Significant verbal indicators then that what God is doing with Abram, or what God is beginning to do with Abram, is to address the consequences of the fall, the entrance of sin into the world. And he's going to, with Abraham and through Abraham, reverse that so that his mission goes forward and we can eventually reach Revelation chapter 21 and 22. God is going to bless Abraham and his descendants to deal with the curse mentioned five times in Genesis 3 through 11, the proliferation of sin, so much so that God had to bring a flood on the earth in Genesis 6, and it didn't solve the problem, did it? Because Genesis 9, 10, and 11, we have the Tower of Babel, where man's sinfulness has risen literally up to the heavens yet once again. God calls Abraham. He's going to reverse that. And notice, look at the text. Abraham receives God's blessing and then is called to mediate it to others. I will bless you, Abraham, so that you will be a blessing to others, so that all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God's blessings to Abraham are for the sake of the world. Very important. We as church have all too often lost sight of that. The church is an institution, listen to me, the church is an institution that exists for the sake of her non-members. Now, that admits a qualification. You can talk to me afterwards. But that's exactly what we see here. Abraham receives God's blessings for the sake of the world. The people of God are intended to be a conduit of God's blessings, not a cul-de-sac. It's not about getting the blessings and keeping them all to ourselves. It's about being blessed to be a blessing so that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you and through me, through us, the descendants of Abraham. Now, hopefully you've gotten the context and the big picture of what's going on here and why this is so immensely important and significant in terms of God's story, God's history of what he's doing in the world at this particular junction with Abram, right? And we see the contrast with what's gone previous. Five times God mentions bless, five times in Genesis 3 through 11 curse. God's doing something immensely important and significant here. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to trace that theme through Genesis and through the Bible to see how it culminates in Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, turn over to Genesis chapter 18, or just listen if you prefer. Genesis chapter 18. This promise of blessing to be a blessing, right, is mentioned again. Genesis 18, 18 and 19. Seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then the means for that, in verse 19, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Turn over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Verse 18. And in your offspring, your seed, your descendants, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm not going to have you keep turning pages because I want you to turn pages later and look at some verses later. But this promise, blessing, to be a blessing, is mentioned no less than five times in the book of Genesis alone. Genesis 12, Genesis 18, Genesis 22, to Isaac in Genesis 26, to Jacob in Genesis 28, and then again in Genesis 35. Five times this is repeated. It's like Moses is saying, get the point? I'm blessing you to be a blessing. You are so that people. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Kind of fun when we do this, right? See how all the Bible fits together? Galatians, Paul says something really, really interesting here. And I don't have time to exegete it and elaborate on it. Perhaps we could talk about it afterwards or Wednesday night. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Paul says that's the gospel. That's why Genesis 12 is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Paul says that's the gospel, that all the nations will be blessed through the seed, the descendants, the offspring of Abraham. Then look at verse 16. We see Jesus referenced here. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. All the promises of God, Paul says elsewhere, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What that means is simply this. That God's answer to sin, remember we looked at the contrast, Genesis 12, bless and curse, right? God's answer to sin and the curse, to death, to evil, to strife, to brokenness, is Jesus Christ. At the cross of Calvary, God in Jesus takes the curse upon himself to turn it into a blessing. And it's in Jesus Christ, who himself, hanging on that cross of Calvary, is the pivot point of human history, B.C. and A.D., as he takes the curse and turns it into a blessing which I trust, I hope, I pray, has been experienced by everybody that's sitting here in the house, sound of my voice this morning. That the curse of your sin, the wrath of God upon your sin, the condemnation which was due to me and was due to you because of our disregard and disobedience to God, that curse has been borne by Jesus, who knew no sin, taking that sin, that wrath, the consequences of that upon himself and blessing us so that we might lift the cup of salvation as we just sang about in Psalm 116. If that's not true of you this morning, well, as we read in our preparatory exhortation, make sure it's true of you before next week. I would encourage you that before you go to sleep tonight, you think about that. Seriously, get alone with God and get right with him. And he will bless you. He will embrace you. He will adopt you into his family. And you can come to the family meal next week with brothers and sisters and the family of God. But wait. Luke, referring to the same verse in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 3, makes reference to that and says that Paul says it's the gospel. Luke says it's the covenant, which brings us to our covenant calling. In Genesis chapter 12, we see Abraham not only receive this promise, but he responds as well. And whereas all covenants contain two parts, right? God's part, man's part, there's promise, there's obligation, there's privilege, there's responsibility, there's receiving and mediating, there's salvation and service. We have this in our Heidelberg Catechism, right? Sin, salvation, service. We respond to God. So Abraham receives God's promise and responds to mediate that blessing. He responds as a so that individual in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, those two things always go together in the Bible, never just one. I remind you, and I'm going to elaborate on this at this particular point, the role of God's people is here, as seen in Abram, all right? Abram is chosen for the sake of the world. So God's people are chosen for the sake of the world. The election of the one has as its goal the salvation of all. This is a missionary mandate, if you will. The second element of God's promise to Abraham to be observed is that election is for the sake of mission. I have chosen him so that. And you and I are part of a so that people. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We have received blessing to mediate blessings so that all the nations of the earth might come to know the Lord. Now, let me just ask you this morning by way of application, as we kind of wind up here, all right? What is the covenant calling of Cornerstone United Reformed Church? Come back to those introductory questions. Why are you here? What function, what role do you serve as congregation, as families, as individuals? What is your place in God's story? More specifically, what is your place in God's mission? You have been abundantly blessed. I mentioned that I was here at the beginning, almost at the outset and inception of Cornerstone Church, when you were meeting in a gym. There are some people here who remember that. I remember when this building was built. I remember when this building had to be expanded because you had been blessed with growth so much. You have experienced blessings in your individual lives, in your familial lives. Generation after generation, the faith passed down from one to another. I relate to our first generation in, Christians in New York City, the story of a family that was there when we began that had come from one of our churches elsewhere in the country. And we were amazed that there was somebody who had been raised as a Christian. We were all amazed as people who were not raised Christians. And we wanted to hear what was it like to be raised in a Christian home, to be raised in a Christian church, to go to a Christian school. And he related that to us. We were all just amazed by that blessing. What must it have been like to be raised a Christian? To go to church your entire life and hear the gospel preached, to have catechetical instruction, to go to Christian school, to have parents who loved the Lord and read His Word so that there was never a time in your life when you did not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And somebody asked him the question, they said to him, how long has the Christian faith been in your family? And he thought for a moment and he said, 400 years. We just about fell down. Unbelievable. I'm sure there are families here who could replicate that and say, yeah, the faith has been in my family line, not that everybody was a faithful Christian, but the faith has been in my family line for hundreds of years. What a blessing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Yeah. God's faithfulness to you individually, God's faithfulness to you and your family, God's faithfulness to Cornerstone Church, the blessings He has lavished and bestowed upon you. What will be your response? What's your place in God's story? What's your role in God's mission? You have been blessed so that to be a conduit of blessing, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, this is particularly pertinent to you as a congregation here in Hudsonville, in West Michigan, in the 21st century in the year 2020. Because Hudsonville now is not Hudsonville what it was 30-something years ago when I did an internship here and you were meeting in a gym. You have experienced immense blessings, but everything around here has changed. I don't know now, but I think it's changed, but the county used to be a dry county. You couldn't get alcohol around here. I don't think that's the case now. I landed at the airport yesterday and there are brochures advertising Grand Rapids as Beer City. Our forebears would have shuddered to think that their hometown would be called Beer City. There are numerous, numerous peoples surrounding you that are without God and without hope in the world. It is not the Hudsonville of 30, 40, 50, or 100 years ago. And they need Jesus. They need to hear the good news. And God has not left himself in Hudsonville without witness. You're it. You're it. People need Jesus Christ. And you are here, and you are the recipients of his abundant, overwhelming, overflowing blessings to be a so that people. So that all these peoples who are without God, without hope, that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that all those peoples will be blessed through you. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. That's your function. That's your place in God's story, God's mission. Now, how are you to do that? Okay. If you like, here are a few Bible verses. First of all, a summary. You're to do that by your love, by your lips, and by your life. Three L's. Hopefully it's easy to remember. By your love, by your lips, and by your life, right? Notice the first two. No cop-out on the third. I remember years ago teaching my catechism students when I served here in Western Michigan, asking them, and I would always ask this in profession of faith interviews with the elders as well, do you witness for Jesus Christ? Do you tell others about the faith? Do you talk about the gospel? Do you talk about the faith with people? Common answer, I witness by my life. Well, that's good. Catechism talks about that. I do good so that my neighbors may be won to Christ. Okay, that's true. But it's not the only witness. By your love, by your lips, and by your life. Okay? A few verses if you want to look along. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 11 and 12. We urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that we may walk properly before outsiders. Your lifestyle, how you live, how you behave, how you conduct yourself, how you run your businesses, what kind of blue-collar or white-collar business you have. Communicate something about your faith to people round about you. You're to be different. Is the bottom line, is that the story of your business? It shouldn't be for a Christian. Do you cut corners so you can maximize profit? There's a legitimate way to do that. But do you cheat? Do you not produce quality product in order to increase that bottom line? No. People are watching. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that what people see in your conduct, in your behavior, in your communities, amongst your neighbors? Do they see that, you see? Paul is just picking up on the rest of the Bible and saying, you are so that people. You're to be a blessing. This is what it looks like to be a blessing through your lives. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Very interesting. Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. There's that outsiders again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And check this out. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. It's a whole sermon there. I won't give it now, but it's a whole sermon there. What is your speech like amongst unbelievers on the job? You know, I was shocked when I first came to Grand Rapids, because of course you come into Jerusalem, right? I'm coming from Sin City, New York, coming to Jerusalem, Grand Rapids, church on every corner. I was shocked to see Christian men populating churches whose mouths were like sewers, whose kids had potty mouths. No. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Why? You've been blessed to be a blessing. This is how you play your role in God's story. Titus 2. Last one. Verse 9. Slaves. We would say employees, all right, today. Are to be submissive to their own masters and everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, you know, in North American evangelicalism, I hear the second half of that verse all the time. Adorn the doctrine, adorn the doctrine, adorn the doctrine. But very little thought is given to the context and what that actually means, to adorn the doctrine. Paul's talking about your job. He's talking about your work. And why is that? Because mission and evangelism is not so much door knocking and handing out tracts, although that has its place. We do that in New York. But it has to do with how you live, how you conduct. And where is it that the majority of people spend the majority of their hours in a week? On the job. Paul's not saying, oh, you ought to come to church and go on an evangelistic outing, you know, soul saving by knocking on doors or handing out tracts or street preaching. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, on your job, you're a witness. In your work, you're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You're to be the best employee. You're to be known as an example on the job. Why? Because elsewhere in Colossians, Paul says you're serving Jesus Christ on your job. That's God's mission. That's your role, your place in God's story. That's how you do it. This is what Jesus means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, let your light shine before men, so that people might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God is on a mission. And he has Cornerstone United Reform Church for his mission. You have been overwhelmingly and abundantly blessed. Not to be a cul-de-sac, to be a conduit. So that you are a blessing, so that all nations, all peoples, all the families of the earth might be blessed by coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I want to give you thanks and praise that you are on a mission that cannot be stopped. You're on a mission that will not be frustrated. You're on a mission, and it will be completed one day when heaven comes down to earth and you dwell with men once again. We are thankful for the abundant blessings we have experienced in our families, in our lives, in our church, and ask that you would help us to be a blessing by our love, with our lips, and with our lives to those round about us, that they too might know the smile of your countenance and your covenant blessing and the joys of salvation. Hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.